The following message was given by Brothers Frank Hong and Peter Shao in the church in New York City on the Lord's Day, December 16th, 2018. The title of the message is The Formation of a Corporate Joshua to Possess the Good Land by Defeating the Satanic Forces. Scripture reading, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 7 through 10. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 and 6 through 9. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, and Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 9.
Book, but we need to realize that the Bible reveals a very specific theme. That is God's purpose and what His will and what He wants to accomplish through man and also through all the created things. And the Bible is not a book of ethics nor a book of history, even though it mentioned a lot of histories. And this week, as we come to part of the history of the children of Israel, we have to keep in mind that we're not merely studying something of the human history. You know, when I went to college and I took a Bible course, and we read through different books of the Bible, and when we come to the book of Joshua, many people have the many students in our class had the feeling, oh, this book is so bloody. There's a lot of killing. How can a loving God kill so many people? And there was a lot of discussion, debates, arguments. And when I was in this chapter this week, I was reminded of that. We're not here studying some history that happened many years ago, and we're not here to enter a debate about why God does a certain things. But we have to realize that the entire history of the children of Israel illustrates and shows us what God wants to accomplish. Right. And God's purpose and God's will in the Old Testament is altogether tied up with the matter of the land. In the book, in Genesis chapter 12, he called Abraham out of his own father's house, out of where he dwells, and he says, come out, I will bring you into a land that I will give to you. And Abraham, by faith, came out of where he lives, and he traveled, he sojourns with God, and eventually God brought him into the land of Canaan, which is the present-day Palestine. Later, Abraham's descendant, because of various reasons, they ended up back in Egypt. They left the land, and they went back to Egypt. And there they multiply. They grew to a people of more than 2 million. At first, they were very happy where they were. They were making a living. And Egypt, by the natural resources, quite a fertile land. They are able to shepherd have their sheep, grow their crops. They were able to make a living in the land of Egypt. But later, Pharaoh started to treat them in a harsh way and put them to work as slaves, building these big storage houses. And they cry out to their God, Jehovah. And Jehovah rescued them through Moses' hand, and through the Passover sacrifice to bring them out of the land of Egypt. They were quite happy living there, I believe. But Jehovah, their God, has a different purpose. Amen. And he would not, and he could not, allow his people just to stay in the land of Egypt. So he brought them out. They went through the Red Sea, with Pharaoh's chariots chasing after them. They crossed the Red Sea. Pharaoh's chariots were buried in the Red Sea. And that was a type. That was a picture of our salvation in Christ. Because Christ is the real Lamb of God. He's the real sacrifice that saved us from our sins. And through crossing the Red Sea, they were delivered from Satan's tyranny, and that was a picture of our baptism. So those who have not yet been baptized, you need to be baptized. Amen. Soon as you can, Because God saved you from your sins, but God also wants to take you out of the dominion or the authority of Satan. And that has a lot to do with our testimony that we give in our baptism. So God continued to took the children of Israel through the wilderness, supplying them with food, with bread from heaven. He ran manna, bread, out of heaven. And he gave them water to drink out of rocks. There were a lot of miracles, I believe, that happened in the wilderness as they traveled. But the ultimate destination is the land of Canaan. Amen. God knew this very well. His people, however, probably didn't have the slightest idea, why do we need to go to that place? Many times they complain, why can't we go back to Egypt? We remember the food there. We remember the living there. But God would not allow them to go back to Egypt. And God's intention was not also to keep them in the wilderness, but God wants to bring them all the way in to the land of Canaan. And it was a 3-day trip, actually, from Egypt to the land of Canaan. But because of their unbelief, they ended up wandering the wilderness for about 40 years. And eventually God, at the time of Numbers, the book of Numbers, and then with the leadership of Joshua, will bring them into the good land. Because it's on this land that God has given them that they will build a temple for God, and they will build a city as God's kingdom to represent God on the earth. So this is God's purpose in picture form in the Old Testament. We see that God's purpose is to bring a group of people to the land that he has chosen. And there they are to labor on the land and to be built up. To build up the temple as his expression, and to build up the city of Jerusalem as a representative of his kingdom. So this is a picture. So when we come to the New Testament, we have to see that, also in this picture, it wasn't easy for them to go into the land. God didn't just vacate the land. Okay, here it is. Come on in. Migrate here. They have to fight their way in because there were people living on the land. And all these people signifies the different aspects of our natural man. So in this picture, we see that Satan, as the enemy of God, always trying to take the people of God away from this land. And God always wants to bring his people back to the land. So what does that mean to us? We're not, most of us here are not Israelites. Why does things happen there have anything to do with us? Well, this shows us in picture what God is doing today, that we are in a war, and Amen. God wants us to possess the land. Amen. And this land represents the all-inclusive Christ. Amen. The all-inclusive Christ. I really treasure this term this week, and this is one of the points that I want to share. It's my enjoyment. We have an all-inclusive Christ that's given to us as our portion. Colossians 1:12, it says that God has allotted to each one of us a portion. Right. We have a portion with the saints in the light. Amen. And this portion in the Old Testament is the land. And everything that the children of Israel need is from this land. They can get their water, their bread, everything from this land. And they should be living on this land, enjoying this land, possessing this land, in order to fulfill God's purpose, to build up the temple. So today, we are God's people. What should we do? Well, we need to possess Christ as our good land. Amen. But we need to possess the all-inclusive Christ. So I don't, we've this term is not strange among us. We've heard this term quite a bit, the all-inclusive Christ. But this week, the Lord really speak to me. What am I to you? What kind of Christ do we have, or do I have? And I want to turn the same question to all the saints. What is Christ to you? Well, we know this time during the holiday, if you mention Christ, a lot of people right away think about Christmas. Oh, Christ. Oh, we have Christmas. Well, that is a realization of Christ, right? To them, Christ was someone who was born. He came as a savior of the world, and we're here celebrating his birth. We don't celebrate, I don't celebrate Christmas because that is not something of the Bible. But that is a realization of who Christ is for most people. For those of us sitting here, our realization may be a little bit more, right? We know Christ, he is the reality, he is many, many things. But is he everything to us? So this is a question that I was being asked by the Lord this week. Is Christ everything to you, Frank? I have to honestly say no, not yet. But that's what the Lord wants to do. He wants us to possess Christ as this all-inclusive land. In our experience, we need to experience him as everything. And just for an example, he needs to be our love. No, we have love. I love my wife. I love my children. I love all of you. But my love is something that may not be of Christ. It may be something out of my natural goodness. I love you. I love my wife. Yesterday we have a wedding. We know the husband ought to love their wives, right? So for us to love, there's nothing bad about it, but is Christ your love? Well, this is what God wants to do. God wants to be your love. He wants Christ to become your love. But often we're veiled, we're thinking, my love is still okay. It's not so good, but I can improve my love. But God doesn't want us to improve who we are. God wants to give Christ to us for us to enjoy, to possess, so that we can be constituted with who he is. So I enjoy that this is God's purpose. This is also a fight. Fighting here may not always be something violent. But this week I was quite touched that the spiritual warfare has a lot to do with what we see. If we only see that we need Christ to a certain extent, I'm happy that Christ died for me. And yet Christ did die for you, and he's your Savior. If I'm merely happy with just that and are not going further in my experience, in my spiritual experience, to gain more of Christ, then in a sense I'm defeated. I'm standing still. I'm not, I'm like the children of Israel that's wandering in the wilderness. So I need to go on. So here the fighting under Joshua is to possess the land, is for the possession of the land. They're not fighting for fighting's sake, but they're fighting to gain this land. So what are we fighting for? Well, Satan many times is frustrating you or veiling you or veiling me, causing me to see, oh, what you have is good, okay. You don't need Christ. You need Christ to save you from your sins, but you don't need Christ to love your wife. You can do that. Don't we have that kind of, that's often just our concept, right? So that is a veil that Satan puts over us. So we need to fight against that. We need to fight against, our fighting is to gain this all-inclusive inclusive Christ, so that Christ will be everything to us. Another point that I enjoy is this term, corporate Joshua. You know, here in the beginning of the book of Joshua, they're about to enter into the good land, but the whole children of Israel are to enter the good land, and they are to possess the good land, not just a few, not just one or two. You know, so we all have a part in this spiritual warfare. We are a people. We are God's people, and we're all in it together. A few weeks ago, I shared about how the United States during 1950s, it's a country at war, right? During World War I, they realized the whole country is at war. So everybody, whether you're making shoes, you're making bullets, you're making something, you are fighting. You're in this battle together. So that should be our mindset today. The Lord is not after a few spiritual giants. He needs all of us to possess him, to enjoy him, to labor on him, to gain him, to experience him in our daily life, to experience him in our relationship with our family. We need to gain this Christ and experience Christ. We all have a part in it. So we need to fight against indifference. Sometimes I may have a feel, well, the fighting or the going on of the church, that's for these brothers. They're carrying the church forward. Whether I come or not, doesn't matter. It does matter. It matters for you to come to the meeting. And it matters for you to enjoy the Lord during the week. Because you have a portion of Christ that's needed for all of us to go on. I was also reminded of a verse in Ephesians. I forgot to mention that to the brothers. It takes all the saints to apprehend the breadth, the depth, the height, and the length of this wonderful, all-inclusive Christ. So don't think that you don't count. Don't think that you don't matter. If you are defeated, it matters to the saints. So we should not have any kind of indifference that whether I enjoy the Lord, whether I'm pursuing the Lord, it doesn't matter that much. It does matter. The other thing we have to fight against is unbelief, the matter of unbelief. You know, the children of Israel were held back by the unbelief. There were 12 spies that were sent to the good land to spy out the good land, but they came back with an evil report. Because they look at themselves. Mm-hmm. They looked at what they can do compared to the people in the land. So often, when we look at ourselves, when we look at our natural man, we feel ourselves is just hopeless. There's no one that can deal with ourselves. But we're in the body. When you're in the body, when you're just open to the Lord to go on together in the church, the Lord can save you out of this matter of unbelief. So, praise the Lord, saints, let's go on. Let's not stand still, and let's not go back to where we are, but let's go on, especially with the arrival of the new year. The Lord is leading the church on, and we all have to cooperate with him so that he can gain what he's after. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Okay, so I'll repeat that. It's the spiritual warfare of the church as the new man. That's the general subject, and then the title of this message was the formation of a corporate Joshua to possess the good land by defeating the satanic forces. Okay, the good land, the land of Canaan, is a type of the all-inclusive Christ. The Christ who is all and in all and is everything to us. However, if we would possess the land for the fulfillment of God's purpose, we must engage in warfare to defeat the spiritual forces. In this spiritual warfare, which is depicted in Ephesians chapter 6, cannot be fully understood without the book of Joshua. And so the book of Joshua, well, then what does the book of Joshua reveal? It reveals that in order to possess the good land and to defeat the satanic forces, we need to be formed into an army. But this army is called the corporate Joshua. The corporate Joshua. Okay, so the possession of the good land requires warfare. The warfare requires the formation of a corporate Joshua. Okay? We have seen that God brought his people into Christ as the all-inclusive land, wanting Christ to be everything to us. God wants us to eat Christ, to drink Christ, to live by Christ, to walk in Christ, to take Christ as everything. But this Christ not only meets our need, because God's temple and God's city are also built on this land. So brothers and sisters, this land meets your need. It's everything to you, but it also meets God's need. And because this land meets God's need, God's enemy will do everything he can to frustrate God from gaining this land. So actually, there was a point in the outline that says, Satan has been doing his utmost to hinder us from enjoying Christ as the all-inclusive one. It even said Satan will do whatever he can to keep us from enjoying Christ. Brothers and sisters, Satan will do everything he can to keep you, to keep me from enjoying Christ. So do you see the battle here? I think we're clear, right? There is a battle between the divine will, the will of God, and the satanic will, right? God wills that Christ would be everything to us. But Satan wills what? He will do his utmost to hinder us from enjoying Christ as everything. God wills that the land would be there so the temple and the city could be built. But Satan wills that the body of Christ would not be built up. That God would never gain his temple and his city. So this matter, as you can see, it requires warfare. The land requires warfare to be possessed. Okay, so for my portion this week, when I went before the Lord, I want to share 2 points with you. Just 2 points. And my emphasis will be on the latter point. My first point is, on the one hand, we have to, as Brother Frank said, we have to see something. Brothers and sisters, I hope when you go away today, you can see something. It's very important that we have a vision of warfare. I'll explain more. In Genesis 13:15, Jehovah brought Abraham, I guess it was a high place, and he told Abraham, he said, look to this side, look to that side. And he told God, Jehovah told Abraham, wherever you see, it says actually the verse, for all the land that you see, I will give to you and your seed forever. So brothers and sisters, the land that we see is the land that we can eventually possess. This means that we need to be in the Bible and we need to be in the ministry, because this opens to us the land that we can see. And the more land that we see, the more land we can possess. And actually, there's one point in the outline that said, to this day, evil forces are veiling the all-inclusiveness of Christ from God's people. Do you realize that? That's what the enemy is veiling in you and veiling me. He wants to veil the all-inclusiveness of Christ in us. Okay, that's one side of the scene. On the other hand, we have to see the spiritual warfare in the invisible scene behind the visible scene. This means that in addition to the war on the earth, there is a war between God and Satan in the air. So brothers and sisters, there is an invisible scene that we have to see. Now, how do you see in an invisible scene? You see it with your spirit, right? With the eyes of your heart. I want to use an example to illustrate our need to see the invisible scene, the warfare that's going in the background. A few weeks ago, I was preaching the gospel, and I saw this young man, And anyway, spoke to him about the Lord, and he received the Lord. Well, we were at Popeyes. We went to Popeyes because I love Popeyes. And we had some Popeyes, and then he ate, so he was satisfied. He was happy. He received the Lord, and then he went home. And then in about less than a week, his cousin, who also received the Lord a week prior, texted me a message and said, "You know, you really have to pray for my cousin." And I said, "Why?" He said, "Because he went home and told his mother that he received Jesus." And his mother said, and I don't want to misquote this, his mother said, "Why would you believe in Jesus? This guy probably was trying to trick you, or he probably put some poison in the chicken." Have you had that kind of experience? Oh, when this young man told me his mother's reaction, brothers and sisters, the warfare was very real. Because I asked myself a question: who is the one who's frustrating me? It's not the young man, he received the Lord. Is it the mother? It's not the mother, right? If we see the invisible scene, then we know that it's Satan who's doing his utmost to frustrate this young man from contacting God and receiving Christ. Right? That's why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, he said, our wrestling is not against blood and flesh, right? But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world rulers of this darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenlies. My warfare is not with this young man, it's not with this young man's mother, but it was with the evil forces of evil in the heavenlies. This is the scene that we need to see. And just one little point related to this, I was considering, you know, Lord, why are we not able to see the invisible? What frustrates us from seeing the invisible scene? And I felt like the Lord was reminding me that you often don't see the invisible scene because you are enamored with the visible scene. Brothers and sisters, have you ever experienced your heart is so set on the visible that you miss the invisible? You know, every day at work, I'm with my coworkers, and my coworkers, you know, this is supposed to be a good company, and so good people are supposed to work at this good company. And these people, they pursue the visible. They're motivated by the visible. They're motivated by wealth, by the visible reputation. They pursue the visible glory. But sometimes when I'm with my coworkers, I really ask the Lord, "Lord, who cares for your invisible, for the invisible things of your economy? They're all pursuing the visible, but who cares for the invisible?" And I tell the Lord, "Don't make me a person who sets my heart on the visible and miss the invisible." So brothers and sisters, we need our hearts set on the Lord. And actually, you know, in Peter, 1 Peter 1:8, Peter testified, he said of the Lord Jesus, he said, "Whom having not seen you love." We love one whom we have not seen. And the spiritual warfare is engaged in a realm that we do not see. Okay, now I'm going to go on to the second point, my last point. The book of Numbers reveals that before the defeat of any Canaanites, it was necessary that the children of Israel be formed into an army. So we talked about this before. We have to be formed into an army. And the Lord needs an army right now because the battle is happening right now. When I was younger than I am now, I used to have the thought, "Lord, prepare me for the warfare. Prepare me. And one day, Lord, I will be ready." Well, brothers and sisters, you were born into this war. You were created for this war. If you're in the war, in a sense, you can't be made ready. You understand my point? You have to be ready. You have to be formed now. God needs the formation of an army now because the warfare is now. And related to the formation of the army, what is the formation of the army? And I just want to read a point from the outline here. The formation of the children of Israel into an army to fight for God, okay, here's the significance, typifies the New Testament believers being built up into the organic body of Christ to fight for the carrying out of his economy. So what is the formation of the army? The formation of the army is the building up of the body of Christ. Okay, this is my main burden, the formation of the army. Because we should have seen by now that without the formation of an army, the satanic forces cannot be defeated and the good land cannot be possessed. So you can say everything hinges on the formation of an army. No formation, no good land. If there's formation, there is defeat of satanic forces and there is a good land. Can the brothers, can you bring up Exodus chapter 30, those verses, verses 1, 11 through 14? Yeah, can we go to verse 1 first? Exodus 31. In Exodus chapter 30, God is speaking to Moses on the furnishings of the tabernacle. And this is a very important furnishing. It says, and you shall make an altar on which to burn incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. Okay, so that's talking about the incense altar. Jehovah is speaking to Moses about the incense altar. But immediately after, 10 verses on the incense altar, starting with verse 11. Look at those verses. Can we read those together? And Jehovah spoke to Moses, saying, take the sum of the children of Israel, according to those of them who are numbered, then every man shall give a ransom for himself to Jehovah when you number them, that there be no plague among them when you number them. And then 13 through 14, this they shall give everyone enrolled with those who are numbered, half a shekel sanctuary. The shekel is 20 gerahs. Half a shekel as a heave offering to Jehovah. Everyone enrolled with those who are numbered. Okay, please note the progression here. God first speaks on the incense altar. And immediately after God speaks of the incense altar, he speaks of this, the half shekel of silver, which in the Bible is called the expiation silver. There is a very crucial relationship that we have to see. Not every Israelite needed to offer the expiation silver, the half a shekel of silver as a heave offering, right? According to verse 14, who needs to offer the heave offering? Those who are 20 years old and over. Those, they give the heave offering. Does that look familiar to something we read this week? The formation of the army was with those, the males who were 20 years old and over. That is the exact same number of those that were numbered for the ones that needed to give the half a shekel of expiation silver. They're the same group. So what is the relationship here? And I want to read you a very good footnote in Exodus 30, verse 12. This was the sum of the males who were 20 years old and over, the 603,550 men who could be formed into an army to fight for God's interests on earth. Only these were qualified to be ransomed by the expiation silver. Okay, and this is the important part. The prayer offered at the incense altar is for God's move. the intercessory prayer issues in the numbering of God's people to form an army to fight against God's enemies. When God has such an army, he is able to move on earth for his interest. Thus, there is a direct relationship between the expiation silver and the incense altar. So, brothers and sisters, the crucial point here is that what causes, what issues in the formation of an army? The prayer at the incense altar. The intercessory prayer. You know, a few weeks ago, I joined the first English-speaking seniors meeting. And I was so happy to be there. I wanted to see kind of the cream of the crop of the church. I wanted to learn from these saints. And one of the big reasons why I was there was I wanted to see some of the ones who would pray the intercessory prayer in the church. I wanted to see who some of these saints are who are going to pray for God's move with the church in New York City, for God's move everywhere on this earth, some who would pray for the growth and life of the saints. I just want to say something to all the senior and evergreen saints. Your prayers mean so much to the saints, to the whole church. Your prayers can move heaven and earth. And with the church, we always have brothers who can make good arrangements. But my feeling is, Lord, without the prayers of the senior saints, probably nothing will work. Lord, strengthen the senior saints, spirit, soul, and body, so that everything we do in the church will be a blessing. Saints, who will pray for the growth and life of all the saints? Who will pray for the move of God in the church? Who will pray for the oneness of the brothers? How about the oneness of between a husband and a wife? Who will pray for the one accord of the wives of the sisters in the church? The happiness of the children? All these things require intercessory prayer. I have to testify, without the prayer of the senior saints, we cannot go on. Actually, you know, I'm standing here, I'm sharing the opening, and you know, I can walk far, and I can run still, and I can do all these things, and the senior saints are limited in their ability. But you know, saints, I have a realization, and that is, I trust the prayers of the senior saints more than in my own ability. Prayer issues in the formation of an army. We need the Lord to raise up those who would pray the intercessory prayer in the church. Amen. Oh, may the Lord gain all of us to put the church, to put the growth and life of all the saints on our heart. Amen. And then when we pray in this way, when we respond to the Lord will gain an army, and he will be able to form an army. Amen. Okay, so I just have about a minute left, and I'll just say this. You know, the formation of an army, it implies that you and I, we have to be joined together. And a few weeks ago, I was in Brooklyn, and I asked the saints there a question. I said, you know, saints, when you have a need, do you have someone who can pray for you? When you are in a situation, do you know, can you think of someone who you can talk to and they will pray for you? You know, saints, if we don't have someone who will pray for us, the formation of an army is almost impossible. We all need to be practically related and united to all the saints. When there is a saint who can pray for us, that means we are not in this warfare alone. May the Lord also unite us and join us to each other and gain the formation of the army and the church in New York City.